Good morning to you all. In the last couple of weeks, we have been going through a message series entitled Lord of My Heart for 2026. It's taken from 1 Peter 3, verse 15, which says, but sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. Where Apostle Paul exhorts Christians who are undergoing persecution to stick closely to Jesus if they hope to survive the persecution they were experiencing. So for the last two Sundays, Pastor Frank had been talking about how to make Jesus the Lord of your past, the Lord of your present, and today I will talk about making Jesus the Lord of your future. Why is this important to us to include Jesus in our past, present, and future? Well, simply this, because much of our mental health issues, the frustration, the anger, and maybe even depression, even suicidal thoughts, the substance abuse, addictions, and all kinds of emotional baggage are all rooted in our inability to adequately deal with our past, our present, and our future. So this is very important. Why? Because much of our anxieties and fears are rooted in two things. One, we have a past that we cannot change. And two, we have a future that we cannot control, or at least not entirely. How does the Bible help us deal with that? Well, that's what this message series is supposed to address. First, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my past through forgiveness. And Pastor Frank addressed this two Sundays ago. The key word there is forgiveness. Why is forgiveness important? And it's because of this. Because life has no reset button. We cannot erase what happened in the past. Most especially our painful past. The things that happened to us that causes us great pain and grief and agony and regret. Those kinds of emotions that tend to linger a long time unless we deal with them adequately. And if we don't, they tend to make us depressed. And we keep pushing a button, thinking that we can push a reset button, but actually it's a rewind button. And that's why when people argue, they keep bringing up the past, rewinding the past, things that have been done, thinking that that will solve their problem. And it doesn't. Look at this. Wisdom from Peanuts. You're going to be proud of me, Lucy. I've decided that this next year is going to be my year of decision. This is my list of things in my life that I'm going to correct. I'm going to be a better person. Oh, not me. I'm going to spend this whole year regretting the past. It's the only way, Charlie Brown. I'm going to cry over spilt milk and sigh over lost loves. It's a lot easier. It's too hard to improve. I tried it once. It drove me crazy. Can you relate to that sometimes? Forget the future is my motto. Regret the past. Oh, how I regret the past. Why did I do this? Why did I do that? Why? I regret it all. Oh, what regrets, what remorse, what anguish, what... And Linus just... Charlie Brown just sighs. But isn't that what we do many times? We just keep rehashing the past. You can't just keep rewinding your painful past. If you do that, it'll just keep on running over and over again in your mind, and it will torment you. That's why people resort to all kinds of distractions and addictions to help relieve them of the painful past that they have because they keep rewinding it in their minds and they need an anesthetic to numb the pain. The only way to deal with your painful past is forgiveness. Lucy has a rewind button and it's stuck. She's depressed. Why? Because she doesn't know how to get unstuck. She needs to make Jesus Lord of her past. She doesn't have a reset button, but Jesus has. It's called Forgiveness of Sin, and it's very powerful. It deals with a very powerful emotion called guilt. But it only works if you make Jesus your Lord. And that's why we have this series. And then we also have to make Jesus the Lord of our present. And in making Jesus your Lord in your present, the key word is choice. Key word is choice. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your present through your choices. One of the most potent gifts that God has given mankind is freedom of choice, more specifically in making decisions. You and I are constantly at the crossroads, big and small, of making decisions, such as what car to buy, what degree to take in college, what job to take, where to live. And then we have minor choices, like where do I eat? Do I choose In-N-Out Burger or Taco Bell, which is a no-brainer, of course, now that I'm a meat eater again. I love In-N-Out Burger. I used to be pescatarian, but I wasn't getting enough protein, so I shifted back. Just in time for the holidays. Why do I have to take my choices seriously, especially if they're important choices? It's because we can make bad choices. We have the ability to make bad choices. And choices have consequences, but bad choices have victims. Choices, all choices have consequences, but bad choices have victims. Whenever we make bad choices, other people's lives are affected and sometimes even ruined. Opportunities are lost, people are hurt or damaged, maybe potentially for the rest of their lives. That's why whenever we make choices now, it's important to make Jesus the Lord of our present so that our choices will be good choices, not bad ones. I remember when my son was a teenager, Josh, you know him, that regular worship leader. He used to be called Pastor Vince's son. Now I'm called Josh's father because people see him more often than they do me. But there was a time when he was a teenager that I scolded him really harshly. I was very harsh. And I realized I was wrong. So after I cooled down, I came to him and apologized. And he said to me, "Oh, it's okay, Dad. I'm used to you already." And as I thought about it, it made me really sad. Because then I realized that's how dysfunction is passed on from one generation to the next. When dysfunction is normalized and just accepted as part of your daily life. In some families, it's the shouting and the screaming at each other. And in other families, it's the lies and denial. In my case, it was my anger. "It's okay, Dad. I'm used to you already." He accepted it as normal. Dysfunction was normalized. The problem is when dysfunction is normalized, it's passed on as a pattern of behavior from one person to another, from one generation to another, because it becomes an automatic choice, as it were, an automatic bad choice. A bad habit, a family dysfunction, and it never changes and it never heals. Unless you make Jesus the Lord of your present. So now your choices are transformed because your heart is transformed. That's how change is done. Lasting change. Not just reform, but transform. You start making good choices. I'm glad my son made Jesus his Lord and Savior. So he didn't listen to me. He allowed Jesus to help him make good choices. Choices have consequences, but bad choices have victims. And in this case, the victim was my son because he was forced to accept my dysfunction. Why? Because he had no choice, which is the definition of a victim. There was an imbalance of power. I was the parent, I had all the power, and he was just the child. He didn't have any power. So when that happens, people are victimized. Now you multiply that process and that principle on a national scale or on a global scale, and you see how leaders can pass on dysfunction from person to person, from person to city, from person to nation, and from person to world. But that's also how the gospel transforms. When God is Lord and it's passed on from person to person, person to community, person to city, person to nation. It's the same way. Now you see why we need to make Jesus Lord if we truly believe that he is Lord? Because it's the only way that society can be transformed. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of seeing the hate on television, in the news. If we really and truly believe that Jesus is the hope that can transform people's lives, then our voices should not be silenced. As Christians, we should be vocal with our faith and belief in Jesus Christ and making him Lord and Savior. So, we need to make Jesus Lord of our past, Lord of our present, and we also have to make him Lord of our future. How? Through my investments. Make Jesus Lord of your future through your investments. Why do we need to invest in the future? Because we only have a window of opportunity to invest, and that investment is now. Listen to this in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. You've probably heard it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, when I was younger, I was 27 years old. It was 1986, and a friend of mine approached me to invest in his company, which had exclusive rights to distribute Microsoft products in the Philippines. I was still in the Philippines back then. But there was one catch. I had to buy Microsoft stocks. And back then, in 1986, the price of one Microsoft stock was $21 per share. I turned it down. If I had only bought even just one stock back then and kept it, today, with all the stock splits, it would be worth $130,000. If I had bought just 8 shares, just $168 back then, which I had, I would be a millionaire today. I missed my opportunity. Hindsight is always 20/20 vision. That was 1986. And now 2026, 40 years has passed. Have you had missed opportunities in your life? I'm guessing plenty, just like me. But in the verse I just read, Jesus is talking about a different kind of investing. Investing in treasures in heaven, you can also miss opportunity there. That's why it's important to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Because it's treasures in heaven, the kind that you can never lose. It can never be taken away from you. It cannot be stolen. It doesn't corrode or get destroyed. And it will last for all of eternity. You will enjoy it for all of eternity. That's a very long time. Wouldn't you like that kind of riches? Jesus talked about money investing and investing a lot. Why? Because he wants us to be aware of what really matters and what truly counts in the long run. What will matter for eternity? Jesus is saying that someday the future will become today. And when it comes to eternal investments, you don't want to miss on that one because it's a win-win investment. The problem with worldly investments is you're not sure. But with eternal investments, you know for certain it's sure. Why? Because Jesus already said what's going to happen. With worldly investments, you don't have a crystal ball. With eternal investments, Jesus said what the future is going to look like. No need to guess. Someday we're all going to die, and we're all going to face God. And those who believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior will have eternal life. And that's the gift of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's a gift, okay? But more than just eternal life as a gift, Jesus also talked about eternal rewards. Jesus talks about the perpetuity of investing for all of eternity. And for believers who are faithful, there are rewards waiting in heaven, which Jesus called treasures in heaven. These are rewards for good works performed in faithful service to God. And Jesus talks a lot about these rewards. For example, in Matthew 5, verse 12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He's saying, if you are faithful, even though you're being persecuted, you will be rewarded by God. And then in verse 46, Jesus says, if you want to please God, love your enemies, because loving those who love you, even unbelievers and tax collectors do that. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Nothing. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And then in Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, doing good works with the wrong motives will not get you any reward in heaven. He said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And similarly in verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And then in Matthew 10, verse 42, if anyone gives you even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Think about that. Even the simplest, most minuscule deed that you do in service for the Lord will be seen and noticed by God, recorded by God, and will be rewarded by God. Even the most smallest detail, He will reward you for. Isn't that a worthy investment? Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, these are good works done by faithful followers of Jesus. He will reward each and every one. Not a single deed or act done in Christ's name will be forgotten. There you have it. Rewards are real, and they are for all of eternity. Jesus wants to reward us abundantly in heaven. And that is why Jesus talked about money and investing and true riches many times. But Jesus also talked about the folly of investing solely on earthly pursuits, storing up treasures on earth. For believers, life on earth is a test. Who will be faithful and who will not be faithful? And Jesus is giving us all the chances to be faithful because He wants to give us rewards in heaven. So in contrast, Jesus also emphasized the impermanence of investing in this world, the impermanence of investing in this world. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Meaning, do not accumulate. Do not focus. Do not pay a lot of attention. Do not obsess over it. Worldly pursuits, do not give it a lot of value. Why? Because it's all temporary. And nothing demonstrates that more vividly than social media. What do most people post on social media? Yep, their latest vacation, exotic places they've been to, fine restaurants they dined at, grand events they attended, nice things they bought. Oh, look, I bought a Gucci bag. You know, nice. Fun experiences they've had. Oh, look, I'm in Bangkok. The world seems fixated on flaunting the things that they have that others most likely don't have or have not experienced. Jesus said, if you gain recognition and admiration from people for those things, then you've gotten your recognition already. That's your reward. How much is that worth? Maybe to the person posting, it's worth a lot. But in light of eternity, how much is human recognition worth? According to Jesus, zero. So next time you see a post on social media and you start feeling FOMO, you know, oh, I wish I was there. Just ask yourself, what is that thing worth in light of eternity? Focus on treasures in heaven. Don't focus on accumulating treasures on earth. Why? Because everything you gain in this life, you will eventually lose. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 7 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we shall take nothing out of it. Based on this verse, and from a spiritual point of view, it doesn't make too much sense to have your purpose in life to be accumulate material things only. That doesn't make sense. Why? Because everything you gain materially, you will eventually have to give up. We brought nothing into this world, and we shall take nothing out of it. So it says you start life with zero and end life with zero. So what's the point of life? From a material point of view, nothing. Eventually, you and Elon Musk will end up in the same place, in the grave, leaving everything behind. So if your purpose in life is to accumulate, it will benefit you nothing at the end of life. A rich man once died, and so his lawyer asked his accountant when he was being lowered to the ground, he said, how much did he leave? The accountant turned to him and said, he left everything. So what's the point of life? From the material point of view, nothing. But from a spiritual point of view, everything, if you focus on eternal treasures in heaven. Because what you have done in this life will determine what happens in the afterlife when you face God, your Creator. So now you see the value of character. Godliness and contentment are character goals, while accumulating is a material goal. Question, in this life, what are most people focused on? Material or spiritual? Let's be honest. The problem is, if you focus on accumulating material things, you will just be the biggest loser at the end of life. Why? Because from a material point of view, life is just a process of receiving and letting go. Life is a process of receiving and letting go. Let me illustrate, okay? When you're born, you start out life naked, zero, nothing. Then you grow up and then you gain an education. Then you get a job. Then you get a car. You marry a spouse. You have children. You buy a house. You invest and start making serious money and so on and so forth. And then you reach a plateau. And it's downhill from there. You start losing muscle tone. Your body begins to sag in many places. Your bones begin to ache. You lose your strength. You can't lift heavy weights anymore. And then you lose your eyesight. You start wearing glasses or contacts or have cataract surgery like me. Then you lose your hearing. You start wearing hearing aids, which I need. You lose your teeth. You start wearing dentures, which I don't have yet. You lose your hair. I've lost quite a bit. They start changing color. Then you let go of your kids. They move away from home. They live their own lives. And then sadly, there comes a time you lose your spouse. My wife and I tell each other, you know, we have to prepare someday because either you lose me ahead of I lose you, or I lose you ahead of you losing me. But at some point, we have to prepare for the future. Thank God we have Jesus Christ in our hearts. And then you lose your mobility. You can't drive anymore. And then you lose your health. And eventually, you lose your life. But godliness with contentment is great gain, because we brought nothing into this world and we shall take nothing out of it. So what does it mean to us today to start with zero and end with zero? It means everything we gain materially in this world is a gift from God, but it's a temporary gift. What are you going to use with that gift God has given you? If you use what you have and resources you're given in this life for God's glory, then you have what you call a currency conversion, wherein you exchange material treasures and convert it into eternal treasures that you send ahead of you to heaven. That is what these verses say. But if you only accumulate for the sake of accumulating and use it all for yourself and not for God's work or God's purposes, then it just dissipates at the end of life. Zero, you lose it, and it's worth nothing. Ecclesiastes 3:12, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. Do good while you live. Serve the Lord. Make a difference in this world. That is what you do with your earthly treasures. C.T. Studd once wrote, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So invest wisely. So why invest in the kingdom of God? Well, Matthew 9:35-38 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Why invest in the kingdom of God? Because so many people are searching for God, they are ripe for the harvest, but the workers who are willing to serve God are few. So much still needs to be done, and so few are saying yes to serving Jesus. How goes the harvest in the United States? What is the status of the church here in the U.S.? Well, in the United States, 70% of churches are plateaued or in decline. 70 to 150 churches close every week. And approximately 4,000 churches close every year. The influence of the church in America is slowly being eroded. All across the U.S. you see images like this. Here's the church that has been converted into a bank. Or here's the church that has been converted into a theater. Here's the church that has been converted into a nursery. Here's the church in Tennessee that has been converted into a restaurant. You can dine in the choir loft and propose to your girlfriend. Really nice ambiance, but it's no longer a church. Here's a church that has been converted into a mattress store. Now, this one used to be Central Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. It's now been converted into a mosque. All across the United States, we see images like this. The question is, what are we going to do about it? We need to have a strategy for reaching the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will lose the next generation. D.A. Carson once warned that churches often lose their message when their faith is not passed on carefully to succeeding generations. He says the first generation believes the gospel, the second generation assumes the gospel, and the third generation denies the gospel. That seems to be a trend. You know who are eager to know more about God? Young people. I just got back from youth camp last week, and we had 27 students come. It's probably the largest group we've had in youth camp for a while. I even celebrated my birthday with them that weekend. They asked me my age. I said, oh, I'm 6'7". We had an amazing time together. Fun games, message and Bible studies. But what I enjoyed most were the testimonies. To hear these young people talk about their faith and their struggles and anxieties, their hurts and pains, the things that they learned in camp, what God had taught them, their honesty and authenticity. And then when we opened it up for testimonies of what they'd like to say about what the Lord is doing in their lives, the first one who stood up was a 13-year-old boy, and he was boldly sharing about his faith and what God has done in his life. I was telling myself, boy, God is going to use this kid in a powerful way someday. But one thing that stood out to me was that these young people want to be mentored. In church, we really need to be investing in mentoring the next generation. Can I make an appeal here to you who are Christians, who have been Christians for a while? This is our generation. We are it. This is our watch. Will we be known as the generation that sparked revival? Or will we be known as the generation that dropped the ball? Can I challenge you to pray about discipling someone? Nowadays, we call it mentoring, but the biblical term is called discipling. And we have a series of discipleship lessons we call Christian Fundamentals. This is what it looks like. And it's a series of Bible study lessons that you can use in discipling another person in the faith. It's user-friendly, and it's available at the lobby, and what's more, it's free. I'd like to call on somebody who's recently done that. Where's David Hofstra? David, come here and join me. Come over here, David.
Morning.
Morning. I heard that, I know before when I asked you, you were reluctant in discipling, but you did it anyway. Tell me what changed your mind.
Well, when you asked a couple years ago, I said no. And I thought, why? Fear. Fear being vulnerable. Fear of not knowing exactly what to say. Fear of not feeling qualified. Who am I to be discipling someone else? Not wanting to say the wrong thing. Not feeling like I would say the right thing. Just a lot of fear and apathy. Somebody else, they're more qualified. We have a lot more qualified people to do this rather than me. So I'll let somebody else do it.
But you did it anyway. You went out of your comfort zone.
I'm so glad I did.
What happened?
I discipled one of the young men here. One of the college girls, thank you, asked me this year. And I said, you know, I can, so why shouldn't I? And I said, I'll do it. And I worked with a young man here. Never met him before. Boy, I'm so glad I did. What a blessing to me it's been. And I'm so thankful for it. We finished our lessons. They were easy to do. You could just read it. I learned along with him. He was so kind to me. I got more out of it than he did with the relationship and the being blessed by him. I'm so thankful for it. It's been great. It's been great. And I'll do it again.
Amen.
And I have my neighbor, my Chinese neighbor. I've started with him. And there's a lady in this congregation that has started with his wife as well.
And you just reached out to this neighbor of yours, right? He didn't come to church. You reached out to him and invited him. And now you're discipling him.
And I'm blessed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, David. Thank you. Can I ask you this question? Can you do something like that? Would you be willing to venture out of your comfort zone? You know, nothing that is worth doing is ever going to be easy. But it can make a difference. If you want to make a difference, you have to venture out of your comfort zone. Why do this? Because material things don't get to heaven. People do. Invest in people. Invest in people. And I'd like to close with this. I'd like to make another appeal. Right in front of you in your seat pocket is an encouragement card and what you call an invite card. Invite cards, an envelope with invite cards. Take those invite cards and invite someone to church. Put them in your purse, put them in your pocket, put them in your wallet. So every time you get an opportunity, invite someone to church. If you want to be mentored or you want to learn how to mentor, get this encouragement card and place there, I'd like to be mentored, or I'd like to mentor someone. I'd like to learn how to mentor. Put it there and then drop it in the offering box as you exit. Just let us know that you're willing to do something for the kingdom of God. Finally, let me show you this. This is Woodbridge Community Church. What would it be 50 years from now? I'll probably be gone by then. What would it be 50 years from now? Will it still be a thriving, bursting community, having a witness and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to others? Or will it be this? The choice is ours today. Will you stand up? Will you be counted? Let's pray. I'd like to ask the worship team to come and close us in a song. And this song is meaningful to me because it was the song that was given in a church service like this, where they had an altar call, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ to serve him as a pastor. It's called Lord of the Harvest. It says, Lord of the Harvest, place your fire in me. Servants we need now, servants I will be. Given the fire of your spirit, your heart of compassion I know. Lord of the harvest, show me where to go.